I see David and Beth Grant down here, who head Project Rescue, has touched our whole world, part of our church family. Great to see you two at home, not preaching somewhere around the world, and good to see you too. Thank you for all your prayer for Emily, who's a part of this congregation, has been in the past when she's lived here, and thank you for how you're leaving a global footprint. And as we come to chapter 6 of Revelation, we're going to be looking at some of the global dimensions of what Jesus is orchestrating as the end of time comes. We today are going to be reminded that sometimes we have to work through the bad news before we get to the good news. Sometimes hope's clouded with the mist of despair, and you've got to push through that. And this is where we're going to go today as we look at one of the most famous images out of the book of Revelation, and it's the four horsemen of the apocalypse that are described for us in Revelation chapter 6. Artists throughout history have tried to, at least the last 2,000 years of church history, have tried to picture what the Apostle John sees in the Revelation as it's unfolded to him in these four horsemen. So here's one artist's vision of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Nothing in that picture speaks of peacefulness or goodness. Everything in that picture speaks of terror and evil. And that's what the four horsemen will embody. And they're going to be described to us in four colors. The next picture especially shows those four colors. We'll be going from the right to the left as we walk through verse by verse, from the white horse to the red horse to the black horse and to the pale horse. And if I was to summarize these four horses and the message that will come to us, it would be this one sentence: things will get worse before they get better. This is what we're going to get out of this. Of course, it's no surprise, although 2,000 years ago, you might have thought, especially if you're a humanist, you might have thought with faith in human nature, you would have thought that by this time, 2,000 years later, we would have gotten over the stupidity of war, and we'd be smarter than killing each other, and we would as a human family globally be living in peace with one another. But it turns out that everything that these horsemen depicted as John receives this revelation 2,000 years ago are still happening today, and even worse. And what these horsemen tell us is that things are going to get even worse before the good news comes, before things get better. Now, where do these horsemen come from? Well, they are the first four seals that Jesus breaks on this scroll that we saw last week in this worship scene in heaven where God's holding a scroll. It turns out to be the unfolding of this scroll will be the unfolding of the end of human history and the defeating of evil and the coming of the kingdom and rule of God in our world. And so this scroll needs to be unfolded, but it has seven seals, seals of ownership. God owns the end of history, not some dictator or some tyrant. God owns the end of history. But these seals need to be broken. And so we saw in this great worship scene in heaven last week in Revelation 5 that there's this cry, who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And nobody could be found except for, ironically, a lamb that had been slain. And it's Jesus slain at the cross. And what happened at the cross to make this lamb uniquely worthy to break the seals that will unfold the end of human history is that he had entered the arena. He had entered the arena of evil and pain and suffering. He entered that ring and he took Satan on himself. And so there's not a one of us can ever look at Jesus and say, you don't understand. Jesus would look at us and say, I know the pain. I bore all that pain. Jesus didn't take the shortcut or the safe route. He went to a cross. He took our sin and our suffering, our infirmities on himself. And the Bible says that he broke the powers of darkness. And when he comes again, he's going to clean up on what he started. But that's why today we say, praise the name of the Lord our God. Because in the name of Jesus is authority even now for us to move against darkness, to live free from evil. And these four horsemen are going to be the first four seals of those seven seals for the unwrapping of the end of human history. These are going to be the first four seals that Jesus opens up. And these seals, by the way, these four horsemen that we'll encounter, seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, these four horsemen in part represent the judgment of God, but they go beyond that. It's like with these seals, God lengthens the leash on evil so it can run wilder than it ever has before and conclusively demonstrate what happens when evil really does have its way and conclusively demonstrate what happens in our hearts when we say we don't want God and we don't want to go his way. The collapsing in of everything we can consider right and good. So he's going to lengthen the leash on evil so that we can see beyond the shadow of a doubt where that will end us up. So we start in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. That's the first horse, the white horse. And its rider held a bow. That'd be like a bow and arrow. And he was given a crown. So you have some kind of imperial dominion here, representing the empires of this world. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So here's one artist's depiction of the white horse. Just as it describes, it's white in color, and it has riding on its back a warrior carrying a bow and arrow. Now, if you were in one of the seven churches at the end of the first century that Revelation was originally written to, you would have immediately had an aha moment. Because although they were under the dominion of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire seemed invincible, I mean, who's ever going to get rid of the Romans? Nobody's been able to do it yet. They would have looked at that picture, and they would have thought, however, of the one enemy that terrified the Romans, and it was the Parthians. And the Parthians were known for their white horses, which were sacred to them. And not only that, but whereas Roman archers with the bow and arrows, they would march on foot because it's easier to aim accurately when you've got a steady foot on the ground. The Roman archers marched on foot. However, the Parthians were such skilled warriors that their archers rode on horseback. Can you imagine hitting a target on a galloping horse and being accurate? They were so skilled. This terrified the Romans. And so when the churches saw this, the first horseman, they went, you know what? This Roman Empire that's beating us into the ground and killing our fellow church members, that empire is vulnerable. In some ways, this white horse, which represents conquest and war, it reminds us that every nation of the world, every empire, no matter how strong, it's vulnerable because humanity has not gotten out of his heart conquest and war, that need that if others have, I want to dominate and take for myself conquest and war. Some of us, if you're over 30, you were alive when the Soviet Union, one of the world powers, collapsed. And they and Marxist ideology had impoverished most of their population, but acquired nuclear arms that could literally obliterate the human race from off the face of the planet. And yet we saw that mighty empire begin to collapse just a few years ago. Now China is the new emerging world superpower, and their navy right now is larger than the U.S. Navy. But the white horse tells us even China is vulnerable. And America, today the wealthiest nation in the world, even we are vulnerable. That's why we need to repent. That's why we need to turn back to God. Because these nations that turn away from God, where evil is given a long leash, they become vulnerable to self-destruction and destruction by other nations, and in the unfolding of world history, to the destroying of every other nation, and finally the coming in of the kingdom of God. And then verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. Can you imagine? This horse had the power to take peace from the beyond just that marauding, conquering spirit in empires of our world that really in God's sight are so vulnerable. Here comes this rider that just takes away and the ability for us as human beings to live at peace with one another. Given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. And to give him was given a large sword. So here's an artist's depiction of the red horse. You can see red reminding us of the color of blood, that huge sword that just gets wielded and brings destruction. The red horse is a picture of civil disorder and bloodshed, where we just can't live at peace with one another. And I know the media is not showing you everything right now, but there are, you know, we ache over the social injustice in our world today. And we ache over the destruction that's coming in the light of that, and especially how it affects minority groups, businesses destroyed, people losing their livelihoods, people being murdered in our streets. You know, it's not just happening in America, but it's happening all over the world right now. And just disorder and bloodshed, and this war is abounding. I mean, this is what the red horse symbolizes. And then verse 5, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. And its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Now, today in America, the scales are the symbol of justice, right? The balance, that there be balance and equal justice for every person in our nation. But 2,000 years ago, the scales would have reminded the first churches that were reading this, would remind them of business and commerce, where produce and product would be measured and bartered equal amount for an equal amount. This spoke of enterprise and business. And he says in verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil in the wine. So the third horse, we'll show a picture of this third horse holding the scales of commerce. And they represent starvation. And they represent lack. They represent hyperinflation. Here we see this moment where there's going to be massive shortages of food, and where there's going to be, at least with food prices, hyperinflation, where it would take an entire day's wage just to feed your family for that day, and there'd be nothing left over for anything else. And then, interesting enough, it says, don't damage the oil and the wine. Oil and wine were common in central Turkey, where these original churches were first located, and they had no nutritional value compared to the wheat and the barley that were mentioned. And it would take a whole day's wage to buy the wheat and barley in order to nourish your family. And no nutritional value in oil and wine. But oil and wine tended to be the possessions of the privileged in that society, of the wealthier in that society. And so it probably also speaks to great economic injustice. We talk about the 1% in America and the economic gap. We have whole continents like Latin America and Africa and others where ownership of real property exists only in a few people's hands, and you can't generate wealth broadly without broad ownership of property. And so it's here, oil and wine, only which probably the privileged and the wealthy would have. So it speaks of great income gaps. It speaks of economic injustice. So you put all this together, and this third horse, this black horse, represents famine and injustice in the world. Boy, you could almost pick this up off your news feed this weekend. And then verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse, pale as in the color of a corpse. And its rider was named Death. This time the rider has a name, and it's named Death. And Hades was following close behind him. Our bodies may die, but we have an eternal spirit. And Hades was considered the place where the dead go before the final judgment. And so it's like the grave has this huge appetite, and it starts just, the grave just gobbles people up all over the face of the earth. In fact, they were given, Death and Hades were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, which includes pandemics, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And so this pale horse, we can see a picture of it with a skeletal rider riding on it. It represents pandemics and plagues and death. Famine is against again mentioned, and the sword is again mentioned. It's just like it's the culmination of the previous three, and you have this incredible specter of a fourth of the grave consuming a fourth of the world's living inhabitants taken to the power of death. This is amazing. This is not very encouraging either. But here's what we know for sure. Here's what we know for sure from the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Number one, human history is obviously not improving. This is what it's going to be like as the end of human history is unfolded. And this is what's going to intensify. It's not improving. You know, I was born in the 20th century. It wasn't that long ago. The 20th century of all centuries of humanity were the most violent, bloody centuries of human history. If you have confidence in human nature, if you're a human, we don't need God. The human condition is going to evolve pretty soon. We're going to learn to live at peace with one another and everything. Well, you've got the empirical evidence of history working against you. You have to live in denial of what's really happening. A few years ago, when I was pastoring in Southern California, I had a pastor friend who belonged to an organization that would bring in famous speakers out of the media industry, the entertainment industry, the political world. And this one year, they brought in the Dalai Lama to speak, and he had an extra ticket. And he said, would you want to come with me? So Dalai Lama, world famous, you know, the human spirit and peace. And I was just curious what he'd have to say. So I drove with him into downtown Los Angeles, big auditorium. There was probably several thousand people there. And he comes out. He probably spoke for an hour, hour and a half. And what surprised me was how engaging a communicator he was. I mean, he just, for the whole time, he just sat on a chair in his monk robes and his bald head. But he was winsome, he was humorous, he was entertaining. I mean, he just knew how to connect with a crowd. It was quite interesting. But towards the apex of his talk, he was talking about, you know, the unity of the human spirit. It was kumbaya. It was like we're all one and peace on earth and all of this stuff. But fortunately, I respect him for this, he had to admit, he started in on how, unfortunately, the 20th century, it was the late 20th century when I heard him speak, it was just over 20 years ago, he said, unfortunately, our century has been the bloodiest, most violent century in human history. I mean, mass murders like Lenin and Mao and Pol Pot and things. I mean, hundreds of millions of people were murdered under Marxist ideologies, atheistic ideologies that the nation seemed so vulnerable to. He was just regretfully saying, that's the problem. We've become even more violent than before. So I was ready for the solution. I was all ears. Like, okay, what's your prescription? I know what mine is, because he had nothing to do with Jesus. I knew what mine was, but what's your prescription for what ails the human condition? What can we do to turn this around? How are we going to get this, like, universal brotherhood and the common human spirit and everything you've been waxing eloquent about? And all of a sudden, he gave a solution, and it was this. So obviously, in light of the 20th century, we just have to start learning how to treat each other better. And I go, that's all you got? Come on. I was literally deflated. I was hoping to at least hear something intellectually stimulating, if not philosophical a little bit. And that was the whole point of his message. We need to start treating each other better. And I'm screaming inside, like, what about the human heart? What about evil? You haven't mentioned evil. I mean, how are you going to deal with the realities of our world as they really are? And we just got to try harder to be nice to each other. I mean, we've been trying to do that for all kinds of millennia, and it's not working out very well. Human history is not improving. And the genius of what God reveals to John on this prison island in Revelation chapter 6, the embodiment of that very fact, it's not getting better. Also, we know for sure that these disruptions are going to be increasingly global. They're going to expand more of the globe than we've ever seen before. More global. In fact, with the pale horse, it said that rider was given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, and by famine, and by plagues, and by wild beasts on the earth. You know, I think in my lifetime, this is the first time I've ever seen a pandemic that's been actually global and that shut down the economies of most of the world. I mean, that ought to alert us right there. We're getting closer to these realities. And we know that we sort of live in a global village. In that tension between nationalism and globalism in most countries, it seems that globalism is what's going to win out. We know our economies through technology are all interconnected. We just know that the things increasingly are going to affect the whole globe, not to mention nuclear warfare, God forbid, would wipe out whole mass parts of the earth. You'll see fractions like this in Revelation, 1/4, or often we'll see this happen, that this catastrophe took place and it wiped out 1/3 of the world and all of this. I don't know if these are absolutely literal or not. They're saying it doesn't wipe out the whole world because the end hasn't come yet, but these things are more global than anything we've seen earlier in human history. So human history is not improving. We learn that for sure from these four horsemen. And disruptions are increasingly global. But we also learn from these four horsemen that these are signs that Jesus is coming again. Now is where we start getting some good news. These are but signs that Jesus is coming again. Now Jesus is the Lamb, sacrificed, slain, who is now therefore worthy, and he's beginning to undo these seals. The first four, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's interesting, when Jesus was still alive, before he became the Lamb slain, probably several months before he actually went to the cross, in Mark chapter 13, Jesus does a teaching with his followers in which he amazingly describes how he, as the slain lamb later, will undo the first seven seals. And he does it in Mark 13. And he walks us through at least the six seals that are actually described in Revelation 6, chapter 6. So we're back in Mark 13. This is Jesus. Before he goes to the cross, this is Jesus saying to his followers, verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed, for such things must happen, but the end is still to come. And so he mentions there the white horse and the black horse. And he said, but when you see the white horse and the black horse, and the things that they symbolize will get more and more. It's not like we're going to see literal horses flying through the sky, but the kinds of things they represent, war and injustice and civil disorder, they're going to get more intense the closer we get to the end. And Jesus said, but these are signs. When you see the first two horses, you know, and already we're beginning to see those things, at least in that kind of character, and they're going to get more intense as the final tribulation days come before Jesus comes again. For final judgment on the world. But I want to tell you, he's saying this is not the end yet. And he goes on, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. And these are the beginning of birth pains. So there he mentions the black horse and the pale horse. All four horses are in those verses. And Jesus himself, knowing someday he'll be the lamb slain and he's going to be breaking the seals that are going to unfold this in our world someday. He's saying these are going to be signs. He says they're like birth pains. They're not the giving birth yet, but they're birth pains. When you start seeing this happen in your world, you know that my coming is even closer. And then it's interesting, I'm not going to put these verses up on the screen, but then he will go on in Mark 13 after describing what now look like the four horsemen. He will go on and describe what is the fifth seal being broken in Revelation chapter 6. And that's the persecution of Jesus' followers and their martyrdom. Because in the fifth seal in Revelation 6, suddenly the scene goes to heaven. And those who have shed their blood because they would not renounce Christ, they're crying out, how long, God, before you vindicate our blood? And God says, it's a little longer yet. The end hasn't come yet. And so Jesus will talk about that in Mark 13. After the four horsemen, he'll talk about, Mark 13, Jesus before the cross, and in Revelation chapter 6, Jesus after the cross as the slain lamb, now risen from the dead, they parallel each other perfectly. And so Jesus will describe the breaking of the fifth seal, which reveals those who have been persecuted and slain for the cause of Christ. And then back to Mark 13, he describes the sixth seal in almost identical language to the sixth seal being broken in Revelation chapter 6. But in those days, verse 24, following that distress, Jesus says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is figurative language, and it's a way of describing the shaking of the cosmos, of the world as we know it, and the imploding of our world and coming to an end, and then Jesus will step in. That's exactly, seal 6 in Revelation chapter 6 uses identical language to what Jesus says here. But here's what Revelation 6 doesn't quite get to. It's the seventh seal. And Jesus gets to it in the next verse in Mark 13. And at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. How about an amen in this house? At that time, after everything begins to collapse in on itself in our world, at that time, I'm going to step in, Jesus says. In other words, the four horsemen are not going to be what the end of the world looks like. Jesus stepping in and finally dealing the death blow to evil and bringing his kingdom. That leash he gave to evil, just letting that leash go longer and longer so we could know for sure what evil ends up doing and driving people to self-annihilation. All of a sudden that leash is going to be pulled in, and the enemy is going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and there is going to be a new kingdom and a new rule. And this could happen. The Bible says before Jesus deals finally, there's going to be a taking away, a rapturing of his church, and it could come any time. And the New Testament church lived with an awareness I worry we've lost. They lived with an awareness that Jesus could come at any time, that at any moment the skies could open and the Son of Man could appear and Jesus would call us up and then bring final judgment to our world. This could happen any time. I know I've got things on my calendar for 2 weeks from now. I've actually got things on my calendar for 2 years from now, trips and other commitments. But you know what? Sometimes as I focus on all these things on my calendar and just getting through life, I can so easily just stop thinking about the fact that Jesus could come for his church at any moment. And especially as I see in my newsfeed what looks exactly like the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or at least the prelude to it. I want to tell you, Jesus, here's what we know for sure. These are signs that Jesus is coming again. And Jesus coming again, it gives me a reference point for holy living. I want to be ready for when he comes back. I don't want to be just going my own way. The four horsemen say, you want to have your own way? This is what it's going to look like. You're not going to be able to live at peace with other people. You're not going to be in control of everything you think you're in control of. I want to be living for Christ. I want to be following him. I want his coming be the reference point for holy living in my life. I want to be ready. If he comes this afternoon, I want to be ready to meet him. I want to be trusting him and going his way. And it's a reminder of the mission we share. Jesus says the night's work while it's day, for the night's coming when no one can work. We have 2.5 billion people in the world who have yet to meet a Christian and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they can be saved from God's judgment. And we got a job to do. What are we doing? Sitting around, wasting our time? Going to a grave in a rocking chair. We've got work to do. Christ's second coming puts an urgency in my heart to rescue people with the gospel and not sit around and waste my life. But the second coming of Christ is also the reassurance that there's hope ahead. That after the bad news is coming the good news. This is where it comes. And I want to tell you, I don't blame you for getting depressed with the news. And I know some of you have told me you don't watch news anymore. I haven't gone that far yet. I want to kind of be aware of what's going on in my world. Although I don't blame you if you're not watching the news anymore. But I want to tell you, when you watch the news and it depresses you, what you do is let that be the trigger for hope. These are the signs that Jesus is coming again. And your despair over the world turns into a grief of God's heart for the world. And God's Spirit starts praying through you with groanings that kind of be uttered. I mean, our world is growing. Our world is going to experience the contractions of birth. Jesus said the four horsemen are like the birth pangs that are coming to our world. There is coming a day when all things are going to be made new. And so we're not people of despair. We just pray harder. And we just have more hope. And we just say, Lord Jesus, even so, come quickly. Because Jesus' second coming means evil's going to lose. His second coming means the four horsemen aren't going to be the last word. That's not what the end of human history is going to look like. It's going to be Jesus' rule and kingdom in our world. And the coming of Jesus means that someday there will be peace. Someday there will be justice, where justice seems so elusive for us right now with our broken, sinful hearts. This is the day. So this is also our altar call. The worship team to come, because we need to be ready for him. I'd like you to stand with me if you would.